about being king. He just concentrated on what God had put before him to do. That's our responsibility, to do what's before us to do. Doesn't really have a lot to do with the message, but just it is sheep-related, and we're going to continue on with that theme of last week with sheep this morning. Psalm chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Continuing with that theme, as we looked at sheep, these unique creatures that God often likens us to. Last week we looked at some undesirable characteristics that seem to compare to us. But today I want to look at some desirable characteristics of sheep that we ought to strive to have in our lives. The first one is this: sheep are gentle in nature. I mean, you think about that, just the idea of a bunch of sheep out there grazing on the field. The whole thing is just kind of a tranquil image that comes to mind. They're not rebellious. They're not resistant. That's foreign to them. Unlike an old goat. You know, goats will butt you, and especially if you turn your back on them, they'll boom, you know, try to knock you down. But sheep aren't like that. They're gentle. They're calm creatures, generally speaking. And they follow willingly. There's a flocking instinct that they have. You know, told about the boy last week that, you know, the teacher asked him if he had five sheep and two jumped over the fence, how many he'd have left? And he said, none. And she said, no, you're wrong. And he says, you don't know your math. And she said, no, you don't know your sheep. They're follow. They do whatever the other ones do. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. An evangelist I knew had spent some time with a shepherd just to kind of to get a feel for what it was like and working with sheep and some insight into what the Scripture has to say about it. And you know, the shepherd, they have this little call that they have for their sheep when they want them to come, when they want to do something with them. And as they leave the enclosed area at night, where oftentimes, at least in the Bible times, and maybe even today some too, they would all gather together in the same place for the night, for the security and the safety of that. But, all these sheep would be all mixing and mingling around from these different herds. But in the morning, the shepherd would give a call, and his sheep would come and follow him. The rest of them there would remain still because they knew his voice, and they'd follow after him. And this evangelist says, let me try that. And so he worked and he worked and he worked, trying to mimic that call of that particular shepherd, and had it down right as far as what he was saying and how he was saying and everything. But you know what? The sheep knew the difference. And they wouldn't follow him until the shepherd's voice. They know the voice of the shepherd. And we as God's people need to know the voice of our shepherd. There's a lot of false shepherds out there trying to get you to follow them, trying to get you to come after them, trying to follow after their teachings and so forth. Be careful, folks. We need to know the voice of our shepherd. The sheep do that, and they follow him willingly, instinctively. But secondly, under this, sheep don't fight or try to hurt each other. You get bulls will fight each other. And I remember one time we were out gathering up the calves or after calving season. And we had all the bulls and the cows and the calves were all together out there. And these two bulls got to going at it. And man, there was nothing that was going to break them up. I mean, one of the guys took a pickup truck and rammed it in them to try to get the bulls separated. Sheep don't do that. They don't fight each other. They're gentle. God's people. Sometimes we act more like bulls, don't we? Look at a couple verses here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know, God, as we as God's people have a lot of liberty. We, as Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer, the individual liberty of the believer. You know, there's some things that we might do that some other Christian might not do. And as long as it's not wrong with between you and God, it's all right. There's some things as a church that we decide to do that God gives us the liberty to make decisions about. A good example would be the Lord's Supper. Our practice is to observe the Lord's Supper four times a year, quarterly. You know, there's nothing in the Scriptures that says how often you're supposed to do it. He just says, as often as ye do this. While I don't like to do it once a month, I think that's far too frequent, and certainly once a week is, in my opinion, is way too frequent. There's nothing wrong with a church that decides to do that. There are churches that only do it once a year around the resurrection in connection with the actual Passover. And they've got some argument why they believe that's the right to do that. But I believe that that's something God gives us a liberty about. And sometimes we take this thing of what somebody is exercising liberty in and we begin to criticize them and fault them because they're not doing as we do. If God hasn't clearly said in His Word, you're not to do this or you are to do this, we got all right to criticize them. That's what He's talking about here. You've been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But too often times we Christians get worried because somebody doesn't see things exactly the way we see it, or doesn't do it exactly the way that we do it. Listen, God gives us some liberty. And we need to accept that and not separate ourselves from someone just because we're not in a complete and total agreement on some things. Look at verse 22, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, this is a result of the Spirit of God living in me and having control of me. This is what the fruit, the result of that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Sheep are gentle by nature. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. That's what God gives. That's what comes from Him. That's what ought to characterize us as believers in Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. You ever meet a Christian that's always looking for a fight? Always looking for something, you know, trying to be a martyr, you know. Look, if you're doing right, it's going to come. You don't have to go looking for it. But I've met some like that. It's just like they think that they've got to bring it on. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledging of the truth. God wants us to be gentle, like sheep. Sometimes if you just take a step back a little bit, just take some time with somebody instead of trying to jam it down their throats, you'll make much more progress in their lives. When I got saved, I used to back my siblings in a corner and preach to them. And I look at that thing and I think, God, and three of my sisters are saved now. Three of my four sisters. And they come up, oh, thank you for witnessing to me. And how can you be thankful for that? God saved you in spite of me, not because of me. And they, man, it shut them off. They wanted nothing to do with me for a while. But then the Spirit of God, after I finally backed away, the Spirit of God was able to work in their hearts and deal with them. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has given us something special here, I believe. We have been here in February, it will be 12 years, meeting as a church. You know what? We haven't always agreed on everything. There have been some very firm opinions, differing opinions on some things in those 12 years. But through that all, it's not been a disagreeable spirit. God's given us a unity. And I say this not as a rebuke or because of a problem, but as a preventative measure. We need to endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. I've tried to do that by accepting criticism, accepting opposition to some things I teach. If you don't agree with me, that's fine. Show me from the Scriptures. Let's talk about it. And let's continue to have the disagreement without being disagreeable, that we may endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit. Because if there's one thing Satan wants to do here, it's to disrupt that. So Christian, be on guard. Be careful. Again, I don't sense any problem. I don't see any issue there. But I'm just as a warning, just as a preventative. Because Satan desires to destroy this thing. Especially as we continue to increase our missions giving and reach out in that way. Be gentle. Endeavor to keep that unity. Strive to maintain that thing. Sheep are gentle in nature. Secondly, sheep are clean in their nature. You won't see a sheep wallowing around in a mud hole. They want to stay clean. I like a dog. The other night, Andy or that was in the afternoon, I guess, he says, I think the dog must have run off. I said, why do you say that? And he says, well, I stepped out on the back patio and he was underneath the picnic table. And when usually when you, he comes in, you know, he's jumping around and quick. And this time he's just kind of, I know I was a bad dog. I've been caught, you know. And once he got inside, we knew he had been gone. Because as my father used to say, he smelled bad enough to gag a maggot off a gut wagon. I mean, it was bad. You know, that's in dog's nature, isn't it? You know, I said, oh, that smells nasty. I got to get me some of that. And it starts rubbing on it and rolling around in it and everything, right? That's a dog. But that's not a sheep. They want to be clean. They want to stay clean. And as God's people, we need to strive to stay clean. They're particular about what they eat as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. First Peter 1:15, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. See, he's telling us to strive for that. Because in this world in which we live today, that's a challenge. There's a lot of nasty stuff to rub around in. And sometimes we don't do it deliberately. But we still get defiled. We need to strive to maintain that purity, that holiness that God desires of us. The things that we're exposed to, man, you know, Dean was mentioned this morning about the music you listen to. Be careful. Because that's teaching you something. You know, the devil's a musician. You study that out. Somebody's going to be doing a study on that, I think. But you go back there and see that where the music started, or where it was perverted, I should say. God, you know, there's nothing wrong with music in and of itself, but it's how it's used. And music can be a tool or a doorway to get into other things. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? This is talking about inheritance, not salvation. There's a difference. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God's done for us. That's what God did for me 38 years ago when He saved my soul. Took me out of that wickedness and that filth. He cleaned me. He justified me. He sanctified me. And now God wants me to maintain that. Don't go wallowing around in the mud hole. Don't go rubbing in the nasty smelling dead critter there. Just stay away from that stuff. To be holy as He is holy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If you're a child of God, we need to flee that stuff. Depart from that stuff. Put it off. Put it behind us. Put it away. Be cleansed of it completely. The problem is too many of God's people aren't willing to do that. Too many of God's people just kind of like the smell of that. Like to be around that. Like to be a part of that. Paul says, get away from it. If you want to be a vessel of honor and not dishonor, you got to put that thing away. Sheep are clean in their nature. Thirdly, this. Sheep are dependent upon and content with the shepherd's provision. Said over there in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A little girl being asked to recite this one time got up and said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. She didn't get the verse right, but she's got the concept right. That's all I want. We were talking Friday night, and people were asking some things about just what God had done and how God had worked in our lives in different ways. And thinking about that, it was just amazing. As I was reminded of some things and even kind of put some things together that I'd never put together before about God, different things that God did and where God put us, that this step then led to this step, which then led to this step. I thought, you know what? I never could have figured that out myself. I never could have planned or plotted my life out to be where I am today. God did that. And, you know, there were some maybe uncomfortable steps along the way. Some steps that maybe I wasn't really interested in taking at the time. But I did it because I sensed that's what God wanted. And God had a purpose in that thing. And we as God's people need to rest in the care and the provision and the direction of our shepherd. To allow him to do in our lives whatever he wants to do. Because he's looking at the whole scheme of things. He knows the beginning from the end. And he knows how to get you from there to there on the path that he wants you to go. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not my sake, for his name's sake. God's got a design for your life. He's got something that he's wanting to accomplish in and through you on the face of this earth. I believe that's true for each and every one here and each and every one of those back in the back room as well and those in the nursery also. And as long as you're still taking breath, God's still working to fulfill that plan and purpose in your life. It's my responsibility to submit to the shepherd, to allow him to lead me in those steps. He says he leads me in beside the still waters. He leads me to the green pastures. God knows what I need. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you live like you believe that? Think about that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas didn't. Paul's writing this letter, his last letter to Timothy, shortly before his martyr's death. He's asking for some things. He's giving Timothy some final challenges. And he comes down to verse 10 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. He says this, "For Demas hath forsaken me." Demas had been a fellow traveler with Paul, as Timothy and Titus and Barnabas and Silas and a number of others. Timothy's pastoring Ephesus. Titus is pastoring another church. Many of these others are involved in the work in various ways, but Demas quit. He packed up and he left. But he goes on, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. We don't know what happened. We don't know what had been going on in his life, other than that he gained an affection, a desire for that stench, that filth, that nasty stuff. And he chose that over what he could have got by staying with Paul. He loved this present evil world and departed. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. This parable of the sower and the seed, as he explains it here, the third ground, the seed that was sown among the thorny ground, he explains it as this, verse 18 of Mark 4. And these are they which are sown among thorns. The ground is the heart of an individual. The seed is the word of God. Such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. I believe this person is saved. Demas, I believe, illustrates this person. They gotten saved. There's no question about that. But the things of the world have crowded in. And their heart, the person's heart has gone after that instead of being faithful and following God. Not willing to be content with what the shepherd has provided for him. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Aren't we better than the rest of creation? God has given us dominion over it all. Placed man over it. He provided it for us. He cares about us. And if He takes care of these things which we would dismiss as insignificant, how much more is He going to take care of us? Who He loved so much that He died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. To allow us to be His child. To give us access into His very presence through prayer. He says, are not you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto His stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much clothe you, O ye of little faith? What are the things you worry about? Doesn't this cover probably a good share of it? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to meet this obligation? God says, that's my worry. We need to trust Him, our shepherd, to provide for us, to take care of us. As David, now I see the connection. God, thank you. As David wasn't thinking about becoming king, he was taking care of the sheep of his father, which was his responsibility. And God took care of the rest to get him that place where he became the greatest king that the nation of Israel ever had. He fulfilled the responsibility that was before him to fulfill. That's what God wants us to do. To worry about what he wants us to worry about. He'll take care of the rest. Verse 31, therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the world, folks. That's what the world's worried about. My car payment, my house payment, the fuel bill this winter, getting clothes to send my kid to school. After those things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth what ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You concentrate on what's before you today, and honoring God in the doing of it, and God will provide what you need for tomorrow. We need to trust Him. Things in this world will never satisfy us. 1 Timothy 6:8. 1 Timothy 6:8. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But sometimes we think we need more than that to be content. Too many of us have the monopoly philosophy. Well, I've got to get this complete set. Now I've got to get everything that's on this whole side here. Now I've got to get what's around the corners. It's like they talked about the guy out in western Kansas, the farmer. He says, he doesn't want much. He just wants what joins him. Never ends, does it? Because they get this piece, and well, that piece joins this one. I got that piece, now that piece joins this one. Just wants what joins him. Not content. And if God gives it to us, glory to God. If not, I can live without it. Trust Him. Psalm 16, verse 5. Psalm 16, 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I've got God. What else do I need? I'm going to heaven when I die. What else do I need? Just to hear from His lips, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Sheep are dependent and content with a shepherd's provision. And last, sheep need a quiet and peaceful environment. It says he leadeth me beside the still waters. You know what's wrong with America today? There's no peace and quiet. People are all the time walking down the street, walking in front of a car because they're texting. They got the earbuds in their ears, and they can't hear anything. So they walk right into the midst of danger. We got all this noise and all this distraction. And God says, be still and know that I am God. Come beside the still waters. Our perspective gets skewed because we don't take that time alone with God that we need to have. That stillness, that quiet of some time with God in prayer and in His Word. Listening to Him, getting attentive to His voice, and following that. And too often times it's the voice of a stranger that we're more acquainted with and more prone to follow than we are with the voice of our God. To learn to be content with the presence of our Savior. Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26. Verse 3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Are we like sheep? In these ways, we should strive to be. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, help us, God, to be gentle with one another. Help us, God, to strive for that purity in our lives, the holiness that you desire, to be content because you said you will never leave us nor forsake us. And God, help us to seek, to long for the quiet of time in your presence beside those still waters. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.